One of the great privileges of my job in CMS is that when missionaries come back from a term of service to have some time of home assignment here in Australia, I get to sit down with them and hear their stories. And often, there are really exciting parts of hearing what God is doing through them and in the lives of other people right across the world. I get to see the breadth of God's church, which I think is a great blessing. And it's exciting. There's much to celebrate and thank God for. But whenever they come, I always make sure that there is a box of tissues on the table because I know that at some stage during that conversation, there almost certainly will be tears. And they come not only with the joy of seeing God at work, but also with deep grief at churches torn apart by division, at good work constantly being white-handed by confused or false teaching or power plays by different members of the church. For in so many of the places where our missionaries work, the church is very, very fragile and at times deeply broken. But it's very easy for us to look at churches around the world and say, well, you know, wish they were like us. Well, not true. It's not just out there, is it? For as I travel around churches in Australia, they may not seem quite so fragile, but all too often, amongst the joy of hearing how God is working, there is real pain, there is real brokenness, and there is real division and strife at times. And quite honestly, can I say, that really shouldn't surprise us if we read our New Testaments, because that was the case for these Christians in Corinth. And as you read the other letters of the New Testament, you find for so many of the churches, that was the case for them as well. There are real problems. God's kingdom grows, but it does so in the face of deep spiritual and often very human battles. So whether right now we know something of that battle in our Christian lives and ministries, or praise God, things seem to be sailing along pretty well, we need to listen to Paul's words as he speaks. And here he's warning later on in the letter as he says to us in chapter 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He wants us to be firm. So what do we see as we come to this letter of Paul to these Corinthian Christians? Well, what we see is a church that isn't just in danger of falling, it has fallen. Listen to what he says, beginning of chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. You know, Paul had been with this church longer than any other church that he had founded in his missionary travels up to this point. And they'd had many wonderful teachers after Paul. Apollos, the Apostle Peter, Cephas, Aquila and Priscilla. With all of that great teaching and leadership, they should have been a deeply maturing church. But instead, it's as if they've learned nothing. And Paul says, you're like babies when you should have been adults. And the proof of their failure, the proof of their attachment to this world's values rather than God's values, is seen in their actions, the fights and the quarrels that they're having among them. But since there's jealousy, Paul says, and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? You're not acting like mere human beings? But when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? And as you read through the rest of 1 Corinthians, and indeed into 2 Corinthians, you sense Paul's deep anguish and perplexity over them. And like my missionary friends, this letter was written with many tears and great anguish over these Christians. But here's the good news. He hasn't given up on them. How does he start this chapter? Brothers and sisters. And you find that phrase right through the letter. Brethren, brothers and sisters. He always refers to them that way, despite all the mess that they are in. And he writes to draw them back to a true following of Jesus, to live by the Spirit rather than by the world's values. And he wants them to have a new way of thinking that leads to a new way of acting that comes from God's Spirit and not their old natural worldly response. So he begins by calling them to a new way of thinking. And here, especially in this chapter, it's going to work out in a whole bunch of different ways in the chapters ahead. But in this chapter, it's about Christian leadership and Christian maturity. As I said, as a church, they've divided into factions. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. There were even some of them who thought they'd take the spiritual high ground and say, I follow Christ. Which sounds super, but really, you know, that was just another way of saying, I'm better than you. Now, we don't know how they distinguish between those leaders, because the leaders themselves were one. There was no division amongst them. They were committed to seeing this church grow in Christ. But whatever form it took, they clearly considered that their particular leader had something better than the other leader. And that as a result, they had gained a greater level of spiritual maturity or spiritual knowledge that meant that they could wear it as a badge of honor and look down on the others. Now, does that sound at all familiar to you? It does to me. Over the years of my ministry, I have seen a procession of leaders or books or courses that come out as the latest thing. Now, some of them are helpful, but so many say that we're going to give you something you haven't had yet, a greater holiness, a more intimate relationship with God, a greater power in your Christian life, a more successful Christian ministry. And in actual fact, what they do is lead you away from a simple trust in the Lord Jesus. And far more dangerously, through those years of my ministry that I've seen, new theologies keep on arising. A new way of understanding the focus and the message of the Bible that'll make it speak to our modern world and in actual fact will pull your eyes away from Jesus. And sadly, those things are very attractive, because they speak to the desires of our hearts to be something better than we are, but they don't point us in the right direction. And so Paul says to these Christians, and he says to us, if you think that way, you have never understood Christian leadership, you have never understood Christian maturity, and you don't really know the God who lies behind it, as you should. And so he says, verse 5, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord had assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. You see what he's saying? What is Christian leadership? Is it power? Is it status? Is it impressive? No, says Paul, it's humble service in the Lord's work. That's what it is. Imitating the sacrificial service of the Lord Jesus. And does it come from some deeper power or knowledge or gifts in the leaders themselves? No, where does the power that changes our life come from? It comes from God. It's He who changes us. He who grows us. And all that the leaders do is create conditions in which that growth can take place. They plant, they water, they hoe. Can I just take a moment to say to those of you who lead in some way here at Dalby, as you think about your ministry, whether it's an upfront sort of thing like Mitch or the other leaders, or whether it's helping out with kids ministry or perhaps leading a growth group, or it may be that your ministry is having a cup of coffee with someone and just talking about the Lord. How are you going in sharing Paul's view of your ministry? Do you see yourself as God's servant, there to do his work? Do you do it knowing that it's God who gives the growth, not you? Or have you begun to think, as I find myself constantly thinking, it all depends on me? Now, if that's you this morning, then now is a good time to repent and remember that the growth comes from God and turn back to him. As a self-reliant Western Christian, I find myself doing this all the time because my worldly nature so often asserts itself. Learn from the Spirit. What about each of us as we come to church week by week? Where do we look to for our spiritual fulfillment? A local pastor who we connect with, who we find really speaks to our hearts? Perhaps we go on the internet and we find some, you know, celebrity pastor there that we find really helpful for us? Well, they're just servants. And where you need to look is God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who gives the growth. And when we have that in mind, when we see that, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus as our great shepherd, then all those under-shepherds, our pastors or teachers, the people who care for us, fall into place. And as we think, our spiritual maturity falls into place as well, doesn't it? For to be truly spiritual is not to have gained some great biblical or theological knowledge or be connected to a certain pastor or a certain type of ministry. No, spiritual maturity is seen in letting the Word of God so change us that we think about ourselves and each other and our world and Christian ministry through God's eyes. And our actions and our life increasingly reflect that knowledge and increasingly take on the character of God. So what is seen in us is the fruit of God's Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They and we need to take on a spiritual way of thinking. Not some weird spiritual way, God's Spirit teaching us the truth about God, about the Lord Jesus, and about this world in which we live. As we do that, then we can put our leaders in their right place and see their ministry for what it is. And that's what Paul goes on to do now. To help us understand the work of the leader, he turns from a picture of the farmer in the field, like he's been talking about planting and watering, all of those things. He turns now to the picture of a town and a builder. Because the leader's job is building up God's temple, God's people. Have a look at verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Now, think about that for a minute, won't you? It makes what we are doing here as we meet this morning, it makes what you're doing as you meet in your growth groups during the week, it makes what you do as you meet together as Christians during the week and perhaps open the Word of God together, it makes that tremendously important, doesn't it? For you are God's temple. It's not this building. It's you, together as God's people, gathered as His. And what we do will either build up or break down that temple. So we, and especially those of us who are involved in leadership, need to act and work very carefully. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And do you hear what Paul is saying? Number one, he says, you've got to get the foundation right. And that foundation is Christ and Him crucified. He said it earlier in the letter, hasn't he? When he said, Jews demand signs, in chapter 1, verse 22, Jews demand signs, Greek look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. Can I say to you, friends, be eternally thankful that you are a part of a church that has laid Jesus Christ as the foundation of this church and of your lives. For there are far too many churches in our world and even in our country here, in our state of Queensland, where that is not the case. And Christians struggle in those churches because Jesus is not preached. Be thankful and praise God for the foundation that you have here. However, just because it's been laid in this church, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily been laid in our lives, does it? For I know from my own experience that I went to church for years and no doubt heard the gospel of Jesus there, but never actually appropriated it for myself. And so I want to ask you, have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you put your trust in Jesus personally? Are you confident that you're forgiven and at peace with God through Jesus? Are you confident of that? And I want to say to you, if you're unconfident of that, if you know you haven't actually got to that point yet, today is the day to do something about it. And I want to ask you to make sure that you come and you speak to Mitch after the service or one of the other leaders and say, hey, my life is out of kilter with God. I need to get things right. I can tell you there will be nothing that Mitch wants to do today more than that, to chat with you about those things. It'd be a great joy to him as it would to me. There can only ever be one foundation in the church and in our lives, that's Jesus. But what are we building on it? That's the next question Paul asks. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Now, they're in Corinth, following Paul. A whole bunch of other leaders had come, some built with gold, silver, and costly stones. People like Apollos, people like Cephas, the Apostle Peter, seeking to grow their faith and obedience in the Lord Jesus. But others had come and were locally grown, unfortunately, who built with wood and hay and stubble. They drew their eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ to seek after spiritual wisdom and experiences, or some new thing that took their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and eroded their discipleship so that they became like babies again. And sadly, that is so often the case in our churches today. Foundation gets laid well, and then we shift our eyes to something else. And because they're attracted by the wood and the hay and the stubble, Paul warns these Corinthian Christians about the end result of those different teachers' works. Did you hear it? Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will burn, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You see, it's only that work that has sought to build things of eternal value that will survive on into people's lives. Now, we get a glimpse of those things when you get on into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. In that great chapter of love, Paul ends the chapter by saying this. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. See, all those things that you thought were, say, just so super spiritual, good as they were, they're going to pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, if we build into believers' lives, if what we build into our own Christian lives brings about in us faith and hope, and love in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be confident that that will last forever. We're building with good materials. But if what we build leads to jealousy and greed and discord and pride, then we're not building with God's material. And what we have built, no matter how successful it may seem, and there are some very successful churches out there that really are building with wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be stripped away on that last day as the Lord reforms us in his own image. And we see that all of that stuff, which looked good from a worldly point of view, was useless. So I want to finish by asking you one more question. When people look at you, Dolby Presbyterian Church, and when they look at you as members of this church, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see a church that's beginning to reflect the character and love of the Lord Jesus Christ? A church where you're working together to see one another, God's people, grow in the image of Jesus? Or do they see a club, which is not that much different to the sports or social club that they may belong to? Now, we won't be perfect. Until the Lord returns, we'll still be a work in progress, won't we? But as people look at us, may it be that they see something of that glorious people of God shaped in the image of Jesus that he is forming for himself for that last day when Jesus returns. Amen.